compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, man. I say this every top of the third hour, but it just boggles my mind how fast time goes by. This is the beginning of the third hour. We'll go quickly. So if you've been wanting to get on the air, call now, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Sharit, listening in Alejandro, California. Do I have the name of the town right?
Alhambra. No.
Oh, Alhambra. No, I know Alhambra very well. The Carmelite Sisters of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus of Los Angeles on Alhambra Road. But my screen did not say that. It said something different. So welcome, Sharit.
Oh, that's okay. Because I was on speakerphone, that's why. I live in a kind of holy city. We have Sacred Heart, and you know the one thing I remembered when Lyle was talking was that, and when you were responding, we have the Missionaries of Charity here, mm-hmm. and we have the Contemplative group. So that goes to show, you know, not everybody. Contemplative prayer is action. It is, you know, we all have different gifts.
Right.
The Holy Spirit gives everyone different gifts. And we also have to be obedient to what God calls us to do.
Yep.
We surely have to go out there. Sometimes mm-hmm. we just have to sit and pray and sit and listen. Because if everybody did do some, you know, physical action or, you know, it'll be chaotic. God knows what he wants us to do. So if we stop and listen to him, he'll tell us. You know, I in my younger days, I used to be very active with the pro-life movement in the sense of, mm-hmm. you know, praying in front of the abortion clinic. Because there was one across from Don Bosco. And I did that for a few years. And I did catechism for a few years. It was what God was calling me to do. It wasn't like what I want to do. Mm-hmm. Well, I want to do this now. But if God isn't calling you to do what he wants you to do, it's not obedience.
Right. And it's discerning what it is that God wills for you to do. And it'll be different for different people. That's true. Well, I agree with you, Sharit. Thank you for adding that. Just to kind of harken back to what I was thinking about as I was having this conversation with Lyle, who was very earnest and very sincere. I don't doubt that at all. But the whole idea of what he was saying about, I keep coming back to the fact he was saying that Relevant Radio is engaged in cowardice because we have this call to action for the memorares, and yet there's no, I'm sorry, we have the call to prayer, pray the memorize, but then there's no call to action. I don't know, maybe a suspicion that what he really was saying, he didn't say it, but reading between the lines, and when he did say, well, why aren't you going out there in front of abortion clinics? And I point out, well, there are plenty of people who are doing that. I don't think that's really what he meant. And I don't want to be unfair to him because he's not here to talk with me about it now, but just kind of reading between the lines. I think what he really meant was, why aren't you attacking the bishops? I think that was the subtext that went unspoken. Oh, you're calling for prayer and the memorares, and okay, isn't that great? It's busy work. But how come you aren't really doing, how come you aren't making the call to action? Now, I could be wrong, but I do know people who think exactly like that. Maybe Lyle is not one of them. I don't know for sure. But I kind of suspect he really wanted to say that. How come you're not going after the bishops? How come you're not taking that next step and denouncing the bishops? And there are people who have built a cottage industry and live rather well because that's what they do. That's what they see their role as being. I personally don't see that as anything I would want to do. Well, you're just a coward. No, I'm not a coward. I don't think I'm a coward anyway. God will judge me. I hope he doesn't think I'm a coward, but I don't think I'm a coward. And I don't think that, you know, building your cottage industry, your soapbox, and just spending your time incessantly attacking the bishops is a worthy call to action. I really don't. I do believe that we should be each in our own way undertaking the action that we, as Sharit was saying a moment ago, that we discern that God is calling for us to undertake, whatever it may be. And different people will be called to different things. But let's, how about this? How about if we start with prayer and implore the Lord to give us, or to give rather our bishops, the grace and the light that they need to be good bishops, and start there. I really don't see, you know, I mean, look around and you think about the people or the organizations that you may have bumped into here or there who seem to do nothing but attack the bishops. That's their stock in trade. That's what they do. And that's all they do in some cases. And then ask yourself this question. Has it really resulted in anything dramatically improving in the life of the church? Not so much. So that program has been tried. It reminds me of the guy who's smashing his head against the brick wall over and over and over. The only thing it's changing is he's hurting himself. I think the best thing to do, and this is what, if I can be forgiven for trying to speak for Relevant Radio, I think that's what we're seeking to do here at Relevant Radio, and that is, you know, let's fire on all cylinders. Let's give encouragement. Let's give hope. Let's give teaching. Let's give advice. Let's give good counsel. And hopefully that will translate in real-world ways at the street level where people are going to say, well, I need to get going and get and doing something. There's a real role for that, and that in itself is a call to action. Am I right? May I say to you? I really do believe that. Thank you. Let's move on. Let's go to Donna, waiting patiently in Santa Ana, California. Hi, Donna. Lady Madonna, children at your feet. Wonders how you managed to make ends meet. Hi, Donna.
Hello. My question is, there's a lot of online courses about how to be a parent, like positive parenting courses. And I was wondering if there was one that was more Catholic-based.
Oh, okay. I just happened to know. How old are your kids? Because I can hear them in the background. I hear one of them anyway. How many children do you have and how old?
I have two. I have a three-month-old and I have a three-and-a-half-year-old. And I'm telling you, I put Relevant Radio on all day long because it's what keeps me sane.
So we don't necessarily put them to sleep because they're obviously wide awake now.
Right, very wide awake.
Yeah. Okay, well, I can recommend, I'm going to just mute the monkeys in the background here. I can recommend a great organization. I know the people personally, Mike and Alicia Hernon, H-E-R-N-O-N, and theirs is called the Messy Family Project. And that's the website, messyfamilyproject.org. Now, they don't know that I'm recommending this to you, and I don't have any connection with them other than that I know them personally. And they've got a really good set of resources there for you. So I would give them a shout. Donna. Oh,
okay, thank you. Perfect. Okay. Thank you.
Okay. You're welcome.
Okay,
yeah. Thanks, Donna. I'm sure the kids are probably a distraction to you. So again, it's called messyfamilyproject.org. And Cyrus, you'll get a link to that on the show Twitter feed for us. Thank you. Let's continue. Let's go now to Chris in Philadelphia. Hi, Chris.
Good morning, Patrick. I wanted to thank you for taking my call. And also, I want to wish a blessed spring to you and Cyrus.
Thank you. Kind of you.
Patrick, one question I have that's actually been sort of plaguing me a number of years. I just want to ask you this. I assume that Jesus is the Son of God. I would assume has a way of doing many, many things at the same time. And now, I'll tell you why I bring out this question. I happened to look up on computers several times how many people die, you know, each minute, every hour throughout the day. And I noticed this morning two people dying every second, up to 157,000 per day, 64 to 7,400 every hour. And my question, Patrick, can you explain to me how Jesus would have time to judge every single person that goes before him in the particular judgment day, how he would have time to do all this when you consider it's two every second throughout the day and still do whatever he does up in heaven.
Right. Well, I'll go you one better, Chris. I understand your question. Jesus says that there's great rejoicing in heaven when even one sinner converts. So we can up the ante here and say that, now he's referring not to himself, but he's referring to the saints and the angels in heaven. And he says that they're somehow aware of individual repentances. So in this, you know, what is the population of the United States? 332 million or something along those lines? So let's say in the United States that maybe 1% of the population was converting or repenting, I should say, at any one point. That's millions of people all at once. And the Lord says that those in heaven are aware of them individually. How that happens, we don't know. And ultimately, that would be my answer to your question. How this is done, we don't know. But we know it is done. And in the case of God himself, there is no limitation. So unlike you and I, who have the limitation of attention spans and time and all of our limitations, God doesn't have any of those. He's outside of all that. So his instantaneous awareness of everything, everywhere, all at once that can be known is proper to his nature. So for him, there is no difficulty whatsoever in, instead of two people per second dying, let's say it was 2 trillion people per second who are dying. Not a problem. It would not tax God in the least because his knowledge is infinite. So for him, all of those things happening all at once are not a difficulty for him. And I'll go you one better, Chris. The whole universe and everything in it is held in existence from moment to moment by God's intention, by his will that these things exist. And there are far more things in the universe than human beings. This would include the angels as well, however many trillions of them there might be. So it is a mystery for us to try to understand or try to imagine how can God do that. And I grant you that. There's no way for us to imagine that. But he certainly can do it because he's God. Does that make sense? In other words, do you see how the difficulty is removed when we realize God's infinitude?
In other words, Jesus can judge thousands and thousands of people all at the same time because he is God.
Right, right, right.
I wanted to ask you, Patrick, if I can just make 2 other comments. Okay. Something that came up on your show several weeks ago, Father John Carapi, I wanted to mention, I was curious, and I looked up his order, and I found that it's actually called the Society of Our Lady Trinity. I was just curious as to what the title was, and it's a group of small missionary priests throughout the world. The way you can tell that a priest belongs to his order is that you will always see after their name, S-O-L-T, just like you would S-J for a Jesuit.
Yeah, no, I get that. I know how that works, but what about it?
I just wanted to make that point. Nothing more than that.
Okay, Chris, your phone is acting up. I don't know what's going on, but I'm getting about every third word. Anyway, thank you. I appreciate it very much. Let's go to Pat in Mississippi. Hi, Pat. Got to turn the... Go ahead.
Okay. I only heard part of Lyle's talk with you, but having been out on the streets a lot with pro-life, I just want to say that he doesn't have the platform to ask people to come out and pray at the abortion clinics, but the radio programs do. And I didn't also think that he was really attacking as much as asking people to come. I'm 83 years old, and I've been involved in pro-life for 44 years. I'm not active now. But I have seen women change their minds at the clinics because people are out there praying or talking to them. And one in particular was one of the bishops, who I won't name because I don't know that I can. But he was there one day, and this couple was going to abort their 5th baby. And they were speaking Spanish, which I don't understand. But Father overheard the counselor talking to them. And after a little while, he went over and said, "I'm number 5. He said it in Spanish. And they did not abort that 5th baby because he was there. When the priest and the bishop...
I need to jump in, Pat, okay, because this is going off track. Nobody's saying that you shouldn't go in front of abortion clinics and pray. And there are many good people who do that. So I could multiply the stories that you're telling about all the babies who have been saved. It's wonderful. It's great. We should thank God for all the people who are doing that. But that wasn't the point. The point that came up earlier was the accusation that Relevant Radio is engaging in cowardice because, on the one hand, we're calling people to pray the Memorare, and that, of course, is just one small part of what we do here, and we're not taking the extra step, and we're being cowards because we're not taking this extra step, and what? And telling people to go to abortion clinics. I mean, it's a given that we support people. And we have people on the air as guests, and we talk about that with a fair amount of frequency. So I think, Pat, with all due respect, you might be missing the point because it has nothing to do ultimately with... Yeah. All right. Well, okay. I appreciate it, Pat. I think you are missing the point. And we'll have the show archived for everybody to listen to after the fact. Go back and re-listen to it and see what you think. Let's go to, you know what? We have Lyle, of all people, back. Lyle from St. Paul, thank you for calling in again.
Thanks, Patrick. I appreciate the opportunity. Sure. And I do. I appreciate it because there's a lot of discussion here, and I'd like to clarify my points. Going down the list, you use the example of cloistered nuns. I think they are radically getting outside of their comfort zone, and that's the main point I was making. So that is powerful. That is a powerful action they're taking by being cloistered.
I agree.
The lady who called in and you know, her kids went to high school from homeschooling and said, "Oh, we don't have to think for ourselves." Well, she makes a good point. We do need to think and discern for ourselves, but there's a lot of things that it's difficult. Again, to get outside of our comfort zone, and we need to rally one another. We need to help each other to do that.
Yeah, I don't disagree, Lyle. That's never been an issue of disagreement between the two of us. It seems that that's a point you want to emphasize, but I think we've already gone down that road. The whole point of being a follower of Jesus is to get out of your comfort zone. 100% agree. There's no disagreement.
Okay. Now, as far as the attacking the bishops, I do not want to attack the bishops. I want to support our bishops. I want to get Catholic men out on the street with the courage to witness. And when we get enough Catholic men out there doing that and bringing their families, then the bishops will be able to come along with us and support us. And I think that's how we can support our bishops. I agree with you. I don't think it's helpful to attack the bishops.
I agree.
We do need to support them because they are under a lot of pressure, and many are compromised in different ways. And so that's how we support them, is by
it's one way, but it is an important way.
Calling.
Right.
Yeah. And you mentioned that you know, that I'm confused because we all have different callings, and some of us are called to go to the abortion clinics and pray, and some of us are called to do other things. And I disagree with that because I think there's some things we are all not only called but commanded to do. Christ said, "Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me." That was
I understand, Lyle, but I would have to respectfully disagree with you. My 83-year-old dad is not called to go in front of an abortion clinic. It's not what he's being called to do. There are whole swaths of people in this world. We could go on down a list, but I think you get the idea. Who are not being called to do that?
Yeah, well, that's obvious, so.
Well, that's the point. In other words, you said there are some things that everybody is being called to do, and you kept coming back to abortion clinics. So I'm just simply going with what you yourself have said. I mean, if you want to back away from that and substitute something different, okay, that's fine. But you and I don't disagree that people are called to do different things. We all are. That's a given. But I'm just going with what you raised, and you raised the abortion clinic issue several times. So is that not now part of what you're emphasizing, or am I missing something?
Well, it is, and I wish you would let me finish my point. You jump in.
This is, Lyle, this is a conversation where you say what you want, and I say, this is not the Lyle from St. Paul show. So no, I'm not going to give you extended, unending airtime to say whatever you want. We're having a conversation, and that involves interruptions. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I understand that, and I don't go on and on. I give you a chance to come back.
All right. So how about this? We are at the point where I have to take a break. I will not say anything. I know that you feel like you got short shrift here. In a minute or so before I have to go on the break, what would you like to say?
my train of thought now.
All right. I'm done. Thanks, Lyle. I appreciate the phone call. We're going to take a break. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now.
All right. You never know what you're going to hear on the Patrick Madrid Show. I'm just glad that you're here to listen. Thank you. And participate, for that matter. Give me a call, 888-914-9149. We'll go to Eric in Minnesota first. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Patrick. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. I'm loving life.
Hey, thanks for taking my question.
I love my job.
Sounds like some rough callers today.
Nah. Piece of cake. That's what makes good radio. Good callers make for good radio. So everyone's welcome.
Well, hopefully this will be an easy question for you. I had a question about the Old Testament figures and the fact that we don't call them saints and the properness or appropriateness of praying for their intercession. Specifically David, you know, in the Psalms.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I look to him as, you know, a man who committed grave sins, but he always reordered himself toward the love of God, and God himself said, man after my own heart.
Yeah.
You know, is it appropriate to pray for their intercession because of the lives that they've led to as examples?
I think so. I mean, there's certainly those who are in heaven, of course, are saints in the fullest term. They're not canonized, but then again, the vast majority of those in heaven are not canonized. We don't even know them. We don't know who they are for the most part. So by virtue of the fact that they're in heaven seeing God face to face would put them in the same category as any other member of the body of Christ when it comes to asking them to pray for us. Now, it's not customary, I grant that. It's not, I mean, you don't hear people saying St. Moses pray for us or St. David pray for us. It's not customary, but there's nothing theologically that would prevent that. And maybe the thing to do would be to read through Hebrews chapter 11. That is a kind of a who's who, a pantheon of the greats of the Old Testament. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. And then he talks about Enoch, and then Noah, and then Abraham, and Sarah, and who else? We've got just a long list of people who are named, and some of their exploits are described. And it gets all the way down to the very end. And it says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, that last part, I think, is the heart of the answer to your question, where it says that apart from us, they should not be made perfect, meaning that they are as much members of the body of Christ as we are, and that though in time they lived before Jesus, and they were therefore not able to go to heaven, by being brought to heaven by Jesus after his death on the cross, then they are now joined with us, and together as the body of Christ, we are made perfect. So I see in that passage a reference to the heroic role that these Old Testament saints play, and I think that in itself is a very strong indicator that we should regard them in that same way, the way we would the New Testament saints. Does that make sense?
That does make sense. And thank you for that. And I'll actually go read that. The last question also pertaining to this, right, is in the New Testament, we see specific examples of saints like, you know, Moses and Elijah that we can really safely assume they went to limbo and then were brought to heaven by Jesus. I guess, you know, is it safe to assume the same for David or some of the other figures? Because I guess that's where it would be confusing, right? You know, it's a, you start praying to this person not really knowing whether they made it.
Right. So if you're, here's the reason why the church encourages us to be cautious about that, is that let's say that you have a relative who died and you're convinced of that person's holiness, and so you're praying to him or her and asking them to pray for you. Of course, we don't know if those people went to heaven, so we trust in God's mercy and we pray for them. I mean, what you could do is you could say, if you're in heaven, please pray for me. But there's always that question, is it possible that person is not in heaven? So your prayers wouldn't be wasted in either case, but the church does not encourage us to ask for the intercession of those who have died without having some certitude that they're in heaven, because they may still be in purgatory, or maybe they didn't make it, you know?
Yeah.
So this is why when a man or woman, boy or girl, is canonized, the church officially declares them worthy of veneration. So this is kind of like, okay, we know for sure this person is in heaven, in part by virtue of the miracles that have been performed. And therefore it's safe, if you want to use that term, to and appropriate for us to venerate them and ask them to pray for us. Now, short of that, we don't know if the person is in heaven. So the church doesn't encourage us to do that. I feel like I'm repeating myself now, but does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Does that answer your question?
It does.
Okay. Okay.
It does. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. I wrote a book on this topic. It's called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine, and it's all about the saints and what does the Bible say about the saints and being and are asking them to pray for us. So that could be a resource if you're interested.
You cut out. It was called A Friend of God.
Oh, yeah. It's called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine.
Great. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thanks, Eric. Appreciate it. Let's go to Anthony now in Brooklyn. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, Pat. How you doing?
I am well, thank you. Welcome.
Yeah. I hear all these conversations. I feel sorry for you.
Why? Why feel sorry for me?
Abortion, this
I'm having
that.
Fun.
They want the answers. Yeah, they want the answers. What they're doing. What they do with this abortion situation is just pray. That's what I could say. Just pray. And that's what I could say. You know? Okay. I go to church every single day. I say the rosary 3 times a day, morning, noon, and at night.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with me, I'm lacking in reading the Bible. That's the problem.
Okay.
You know, I'm not hitting the Bible that much.
Now, you know that if you're going to Mass every day, not to mention Sundays, you're actually hearing read out at Mass a vast amount of the Bible, far more than the average person gets. So just by being at Mass, Anthony, every day, you're being steeped in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that.
No, but I feel like, you know, I'm not reading Christ. I got the Catholic Bible. I'm fully Catholic. You know, I have two Bibles, the King James and the Roman Catholic Bible. The King James, the reason why I have to like it a little bit, his Christ's words are in red. So it's easy to read, you know, you can read because they're all in red.
You know, that's true of Catholic Bibles, too, the red letter edition. There are Catholic Bibles who have the red letter edition where the words of Jesus are in red. It's not unique to the King James Bible. Just FYI.
Because it's very important. Because sometimes it drifts into another thing, and you want to know exactly what Christ said. But my problem is, I go to church every single day. My problem is that I'm lacking not reading the Bible, and it bothers me a little bit.
So, what are you asking me? Would you like some advice on that?
Oh yeah, it'll be nice. You know, I mean, I say the rosary 3 times a day.
I get it. Well, I'm sure you'll have a high place in heaven, Anthony. So when you get there, please pray for me if you get there before I do. I'll need your prayers. Yeah, I mean, the best way, there's no substitute for reading the Bible, and reading about the Bible is not the same as reading the Bible. So if you have a copy of the Bible, it's as simple as, I would recommend, open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. And maybe you can set yourself a daily goal, and the goal might be to read one chapter a day. Maybe you want more than that. So you might say, I want to read 3 chapters a day. So just start reading. Maybe have a notepad that you can jot down some notes as things present themselves to you or things you want to go back to. And before you know it, within a matter of a month or so, maybe probably less if you read more than a chapter a day, you will have read your way through all four Gospels and through the book of Acts, and you can start in on the epistles of St. Paul and just read your way forward. That would be a very easy way to do it. Now, there are other things. You could get a Bible study program. Catholic Scripture Study International is a good example of that. There are others. CSSprogram.org is their website. But whether it's something structured and formal like that, or if you just take your Bible in hand and you start reading it, either way, I think that's the best way to start incorporating that into your life.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, I made a little stereo Wi-Fi, and like when I'm building a car model, I'm setting the whole system up. So when I'm hearing the car, I'm hearing the Bible while I'm doing my car model, so I don't miss anything out, because it's bothering me. I'm not reading the Bible. I go to church, take the Eucharist every day, say my prayers. I go to confession. You know, I made an altar to God. I really cleaned up a lot of my works. Mm-hmm. And
I've got to move forward, Anthony, but it sounds like you are doing a lot of wonderful things. Remember that it's God's grace doing it in you, but you have your heart in the right place. So I hope our conversation's helpful to you. Thank you. Let's go now to Marty in Napa, California. Hi, Marty.
Hey, hi, good morning. I just wanted to mention for the people listening that what you're doing is really difficult, and you've been put in a difficult spot, especially for sensitive issues. It would be like if you, I'm here in California, so mm-hmm. I watch the Warriors. It'd be like if you were Steph Curry, and you also had to be the referee at the same time.
That's an interesting analogy. Yeah.
So you got to run up and down the court as fast as you can, and then you got to call a foul and a penalty or whatever you want to call it. Mm-hmm. That's nearly impossible. Yeah. So I just want people to think about that a little bit. And then I had a quick question.
Well, thanks, first of all, for the words of encouragement. I will say this, Marty. I love what I do. I enjoy what I do. I love all the callers who call in. Sometimes we disagree. That's just the nature of things. That's how it is. But I think lively, interesting radio is far better than boring, bland radio, don't you?
Oh, yeah, definitely. I mean, it woke me up. It was like having a cup of coffee.
Well, that's good. So in other words, don't feel sorry for me. I love what I do. The more interactions we have that get people's heart going, the better, as far as I'm concerned. And I accept it and welcome it, quite frankly.
Okay, good, good. And my quick question was, how do you pray for someone, and maybe I can just hang up, I'll hang on, but how do you pray for someone who's wronged you in an egregious way? And for me, it was recently a library staff, a county employee here that just, I work with disabled young adults, and it just blew up, and this woman made a horrible mistake, and five sheriffs came and swooped down on us because of my client. And I'm having a hard time praying for this person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I mean, you can pray for people who are doing detestable things and ask God to help them, but you don't have to like that person. And of course, you're not condoning or minimizing the bad that the person has done. I mean, I always, when this question comes up, Marty, I always think of Jesus dying on the cross. And as he's being murdered slowly by the people around him, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So even in the midst of that, he's asking for forgiveness. So I see that as kind of the model that I find helpful.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah, because I was really struggling with that.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. And it's
thank
hard.
You for a great show.
Oh, thank you, Marty. Thank you. I'm glad to hear that the show is like a cup of coffee. get your blood going. Thank you. Yeah, I mean, that's the kind of radio I want, quite frankly. Let's go to Pat in Phoenix. Hi, Pat.
Hi, Patrick. Just coming to work and listening to the conversation with Lyle. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to say my interpretation of what he said was a very general blanketed statement, because he made it sound like we all are listening to the radio and we're doing nothing else but praying, when in fact the radio to me is food that feeds us and the graces that we receive to go out and do the things. I think the majority of people that listen to Relevant Radio are people that belong to parishes, other than incapable of going out and doing things. I think the majority of us who listen are not only fed, but we belong to parishes. We're very active in our parish. We're very involved in the parish, involved in going out into the community, praying the rosary, being at, I mean, it's not like you can make a blanket statement and saying, well, you're not doing anything to all these poor people that are listening to you and that's all they're getting. No, we're getting fed. We're getting, you know, we're motivated to go out and do the things, but probably that we're already doing. So, you know, I think it's a judgment on his part that God bless him. He wants to do the right thing. He wants everybody doing the right thing.
Yeah, I agree with you, Pat. Let's have the best possible take on everybody. Everybody's welcome here. Thank you, Pat. Great way to finish up the segment. I'll be right back with more right after this. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Pure energy.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Okay, we are nearing the finish line. We're not quite there yet, but we're getting there. So let's go to as many calls as we can. Let's go to Ernestine in Phoenix. Hi, Ernestine. Welcome.
Hi, thank you. So I'm an OBGYN in town. I've been practicing since 1997. And okay. I think just recently, probably in the last few years, and I think it may be because I've started praying the rosary regularly, talking to several of my OBGYN colleagues in town who are Catholic.
Okay.
So, but the job just weighs on me. There are so many things in the American College of OBGYN that just seem to kind of tell women that it's okay to, you know, have immoral behavior, premarital sex, in vitro, genetic testing. It seems like so much of what we have been trained to do for women is contrary to what our Catholic faith teaches. And it just is weighing very heavily on me.
I can imagine.
So it's difficult. And, you know, many of, obviously, my patients are not Catholic. They want contraception. There are benefits to contraception in many studies. So, but, you know, am I committing mortal sin if I'm, you know, prescribing contraception? So even if it's a, you know, patient who may be benefited in the treatment of her acne, or she's obese and is at increased risk for uterine cancer, or she goes on the pill and has a family history of ovarian cancer. So I may be helping, you know, with other risks in her life, but if she only wants that for contraception, is that, you know, am I then giving her like
question.
A loaded gun and saying, you know?
Yeah, I hear your question. So let's parse that out a little bit. So in the case of those examples that you gave of acne and what was the other one? Increased risk for uterine cancer. So the church says that it is not immoral to prescribe a medicine that is helping a specific thing if that's the goal. So if that's the purpose for this, that can be permissible. Now, the complicating factor here is, I assume you're probably referring to prescribing the pill in some form. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. So as you know, and you know this far better than I because you're a physician and I'm not, but you know that the pill can be an abortifacient and often is an abortifacient. So the complicating factor here is that if you had some moral certitude, you don't have to know with exact certitude, but if you could be morally certain that the woman that you're prescribing this pill for her acne was not sexually active, either she's not married or she's not married and she's not sexually active, then you would have a solid ground on which to say, I'm not doing anything immoral, number one, because I'm not prescribing this medication for the purpose of contraception. It's for another legitimate therapy. And I have a moral assurance that she's not going to, by being sexually active, as an unintended consequence of my prescribing this medicine, that she's not going to be having these spontaneous abortions caused by the abortifacient pill. So in a situation like that, I think you can very clearly say, I can prescribe this with a clear conscience. The problem, it seems to me, Ernestine, would be, how do you know? And especially if you're prescribing the pill to a woman who is sexually active, then now, even though you're not prescribing the pill for the purpose of contraception, you know, as an OBGYN, that because the pill is often abortifacient, that if this woman is living a typical married life, chances are there will be spontaneous abortions caused by this pill. So that's where there's a moral conflict for you in that situation, where you would have to say, because see, then at that point, I'm knowingly participating in something that is very likely to cause an abortion. So what the church would say is to do anything you could, everything possible to avoid participating in that. And, you know, I'm not saying it would necessarily be easy, but I know personally a number of physicians who are openly pro-life and openly will not prescribe anything abortifacient. They won't do surgeries for, you know, like tubal ligations and things of that nature. And they're thriving. Their practices thrive, and they, in some cases, one in particular that I know, if he has to turn away potential patients because he's got way too many patients, because the women find out that he's pro-life and he has more than enough patients. So I wouldn't be surprised if you made that very public, that you might lose a number of patients, but you probably would gain more than you would lose, and your practice would probably thrive.
Okay. And there, I mean, there, you know, the list goes on, obviously. So there, you know, we have patients who are experiencing infertility. We have patients who, you know, the second they come in for their prenatal care visit, they get a list of genetic tests that can be performed.
So that they can decide whether or not to terminate a pregnancy, right?
That's some of the reason. I mean, obviously, it's a personal choice. That could be just, you know, they want to be prepared or, you know, from patients, so would consider termination because of that.
I know. How horrible, so, huh?
But when we're required by law to disclose, you know, those tests that are available.
Yeah. Well, I suppose, and I don't know, I'm just guessing that as you're mandated to have to give them some information, I don't think the law prevents you from giving them counsel, but I don't recommend that. I mean, I have to tell you that this is available, but I don't recommend that you do this and give them the pro-life message. You're allowed to do that, right?
Yes.
Okay.
I can, you know, tell them this is why some patients would want that, but if you're not interested in, you know, and a lot of patients are like, no, I do not want to have those studies. I'm not going to change anything I do. I'm not going to have an invasive study. And so it's, you know,
I'm not going to have the amniocentesis.
I'm not going to have the diagnostic test. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Let me offer you a suggestion, if I may, because I want to support you in what you're doing. Two things. One would be a book called Life Issues, Medical Choices. It's perfect for physicians. And it is a book that looks at the Catholic Church's bioethics in real-world situations like yours. So, you know, is it morally permissible for an OBGYN to prescribe the pill for somebody who's getting treatment for acne, let's say, and they go through all of the specifics so that you can tell when you would be in the clear morally or when you would be compromised morally. So I really recommend this book. I think you'll love it. The second thing, Ernestine, is an organization. Their headquarters is in Austin, Texas. It's the JP2 Life Center. And I know the people personally who are involved. They've been doing this work with, especially with NAPRO technology, helping couples who are seeking fertility, but they have problems, endometriosis and various other problems. So their website is, I'll just spell it out for you, JPIILifeCenter.org. So the II is the Latin numeral for two. So JPIILifeCenter.org. They have physicians on staff, kindred spirits, who would be very happy to talk with you, and maybe they can recommend resources. Who knows what they would be able to do to assist you, but I really would reach out to them and establish a contact with them so that maybe they can help support you in what you're doing. Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You sound kind of down. Are you worried about something, or are you just pondering these things?
No, I think I'm just pondering these things. And, you know, of course, when I go to confession, I'm thinking about, you know, all the things I've encountered during the week and, you know, what role am I playing in, you know, the continued. So. Mm-hmm.
One way to not have those problems and those things that bother you would be, and I'm offering you this only as a suggestion, but I've seen it done before, would be to turn your practice into a 100% pro-life practice, where you proudly, openly, boldly say, we do not prescribe contraception, we do not do tubal ligations, we do not do these things, certainly we don't do abortions. And I have a feeling if you were to do that, you would have women flocking from all over the valley, flocking to you, because they are looking for a reliable pro-life OBGYN.
Yeah.
And then guess what? Then you don't have to worry when you go to confession about all the things that are bothering your conscience. That problem gets solved too.
Yeah.
All right.
I'm in a group practice. Thank you.
Yeah. I don't mean to cut you off, but I feel as though maybe you probably need to get going. So thank you. I hope the resources are helpful to you, Ernestine. And who knows, you know, if you decide to take that leap, give me a call down the road and let me know. But I really think God will come through for you, and he will, as the biblical saying goes, he will not be outdone in his generosity. Okay, let's go to Andrea, listening in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Hi, Andrea.
Hi, Patrick. A couple of weeks ago, you mentioned that Sister Sasagawa, after 40 years of silence from heaven, suddenly got a message from Mary. And you never said what it was. And anyway, did you hear what it was?
Yes, I did. Well, actually, I did say it, but it's so brief that you might easily have missed it because there wasn't much to it.
Okay.
Yeah. So what happened was, this is in October of, what was it, 2019. She received a message from Our Lady, and the message was just simply pray, cover in ashes, and please pray the penitential rosary every day. That was it. That's the whole message. Cover in ashes, and please pray the penitential rosary every day. And that was
That's about as serious as I've ever heard her.
Mm-hmm. That was October 6th, 2019.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Somebody told me that they had heard that it was... she can no longer hold back the arm of her son.
That is a statement.
Before she'd always.
Mm-hmm. That is a statement that has been attributed to other apparitions. The one in Akita, which is approved by the, it was approved by the local bishop, Bishop Joseph Ito. That particular one was in 1973, and in it, she, Our Lady, in that particular apparition, she told her that there was now, things had gotten to the point and would get worse to the point where there would be a terrible punishment. So here's what she said. My dear daughter, listen well to what I have to say to you. You will inform your superior, as I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, such as one has never seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and will wipe out a great part of humanity, etc., etc. I don't have time to read it all, but that was what was given to her, approved by her bishop, by the way, 1973. I've got to run, but thank you, Andrea, for the phone call. My apologies to everybody who's been waiting, but call me on Monday and we'll get you on the air. Until then, please pray for me and I will pray for you. God bless you.